Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter. Pretty good Bible studies. I am now in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. I will entitle this chapter, Ezra Reads the Law. Reads the Law to the People. Our context is this. In Nehemiah 7, the wall is finally finished, including the hanging of the gates in the gateways. Nehemiah has conquered all of his political and military enemies. He's conquered the elements, the difficulties of constructing the wall. Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem coming from Susa in Persia about 445/444 BC. The wall was finished in 52 days in the heat of the summer, August, September or so. And now we are in the month Tishri, which is our September, October. So we start now in Nehemiah 8 verses 1 through 3. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That, of course, is Tishri 1. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, this water gate is on the Kidron Valley to the east of Jerusalem, to the east of the city of David, Mount Zion in Jerusalem, that little promontory of land that looks like the state of California. It's right before you get to Ophel, which is at the northern end of Mount Zion, separating Mount Zion from Mount Moriah, Mount Zion proper from Mount Moriah. It was right opposite the famous spring of Gihon, G-I-H-O-N. If you go through the water gate, through the walls, into the Kidron Valley, you will find yourself at the Gihon Spring. Now, this was an appropriate place for the Nethinim to live. Their houses were along the wall there. One of their duties was to fetch water for the temple, so they would bring it through the water gate. Now, in verse 1, we see that the people asked Ezra to bring the Mosaic Law to the square to read. So, the impetus for this marathon reading of the law was not Ezra. It was the people themselves. Only 4 or 5 days had passed since the building of the walls. They keenly felt themselves a part of a miracle, as the NIV Study Bible points out. So finishing the walls seemed to galvanize them. They wanted to find out more of what God expected of them, as the NIV Study Bible says, and I think they're correct. And so Ezra brings the law to the square. Now, we read in verse 3 that Ezra read the law from early morning until midday. That's about 6 hours. So the question arises, could Ezra have read the entire book of the law in 6 hours? Well, some people say he didn't. Some people say he did. Those who say he didn't say that it was too much to read in 6 hours. So he probably was relieved periodically by other men who read it. But we're going to find out later there was also translation work that had to be done at the reading, and also the Levites were going to explain the law as it was read, so it's highly unlikely to me that Ezra, even with all the help of his translators and Levite teachers, that he would be able to get it done in 6 hours. Well, perhaps he just read from selected passages, or we could say he did it all from morning to night over a period of 7 or 8 days. We read in Nehemiah 8:18, which is later on in this chapter, he, that's Ezra, read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day. That's the first day to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's Tishri 15 to Tishri 21, which is 7 days in there. It was the eighth great day of the feast, which came after that. So it's a little ambiguous as to how long he read from the book of the law, but it was either the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the 7 days plus the great day of the feast for 8 days. So 7 or 8 days he read the book. He could have done it then by himself. I think that's the easiest answer. Now, Ezra's doing the reading here. Now, we're in the book of Nehemiah, but this Nehemiah came over about 13, 14 years later than Ezra. Ezra came in 458, Nehemiah in 445/444. You subtract that out, that's 13, maybe 14 years later. He may have returned to Babylon again after this and recently returned, as I've talked about several times in previous audios. But he's just finished the wall here, so he hasn't returned to Persia yet. And Ezra the priest has been around while the building of the wall has been going on. This is the same Ezra here that wrote the book of Ezra, probably wrote the book of Nehemiah too, actually. Now, the reading of the law took place on the first day of the seventh month. The seventh month is Tishri, which is the seventh month of the religious year. It's the first month of the civil year. Tishrei also has another name called Ethanim, E-T-H-A-N-I-M, Ethanim. Now, interestingly enough, Tishrei is the same month that Moses had commanded the law to be read. Not every year, but every seventh year during the sabbatical year. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the law was supposed to be read. We read that in Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 12. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, that's the sabbatical year, at the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, in Tishrei 15 through Tishrei 21, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, that's Jerusalem, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Now, it's Tishrei 1, Tishrei 15, the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, so some people have thought, some commentators have thought, that the Jews here were trying to carry out this law in Deuteronomy 31. They weren't exactly at the Feast of Tabernacles yet, but they were close. They were 15 days away. Interesting speculation. You wonder why they just didn't wait 15 days and then have Ezra read it then. I don't know. Maybe they were antsy and in a hurry. Now, who gathered to hear the reading of the law? It says men, women, and those who could understand. Well, those who could understand would refer to children who were old enough to understand what was going on. So men, women, and children, the whole assembly of Israel were gathered together to listen to the law. So we go down to Nehemiah 8, verses 4 through 6. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anaiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padeah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, because he was on a podium. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, this podium that Ezra stood at or on, the NASB has he stood at, the Hillman Christian Study Bible has he stood on a high wooden platform. I think the Hillman Christian Study Bible is probably more accurate here. Now, the Cambridge Commentary says that this podium or platform is the first mention of a pulpit in the Bible. This shows that the occasion was of exceptional character. Now, on this wooden platform, or beside the podium, depending on how you translate it, with Ezra on the platform stood these men whose names I just read out to you. One of those men's names was Zechariah. There was some on his right hand and some on his left hand. And Zechariah is one on the left hand. One would ask the question, is this the same prophet Zechariah who years earlier, about 80 years earlier, had encouraged the rebuilding of the temple, the work on which was restarted in 520. We're now in 445, so that's a long time later. My commentaries don't even mention this Zechariah. I assume, of course, that it's not the same Zechariah. Now, why were these men standing to the left and to the right of Ezra? Perhaps to give honor to Ezra, maybe to relieve Ezra when he got tired of reading so they could take over. Again, that's debated. Who were these men? Well, some people say they were priests, such as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. The Cambridge commentator says, no, they were not priests, they were Levites. Cambridge commentary says these men seem to have been laymen and Levites, not priests. Cambridge commentator goes further to speculate that the popularizing of the knowledge of the law struck a blow at a priestly monopoly. Well, we can speculate all we want to that. Now, let's picture Ezra standing on this wooden podium, this wooden platform. He stands up, and as soon as he stands up on the platform with the Levites and or priests standing beside him, all the other people stood up in the plaza. Verse 5, all the people, when he opened it, all the people stood up when he opened the book of the law. Why? To hear better, John Gill speculates? I don't think so. To honor the law, as Clark and Gill speculate? That's probably true, and maybe honor Ezra also. To show their concurrence in what Ezra was reading, as the Benson commentator says, which is the same thing as saying, we honor the law, we agree with what it says. So they were either honoring Ezra and the law, or they were honoring the law only, probably both. I don't think it's because they needed to hear better. Nehemiah 8, verses 7 through 8. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Now we see here that as Ezra read, these other gentlemen whose names I just read to you, with horrible pronunciations, I'm sure, these people were translating the book according to the New American Standard. Other translations have it this way. King James says that these men caused the people to understand the law. Doesn't use the word translating. The NIV says that these people read the law, making it clear and giving the meaning. So the NIV has, they were explaining the law. The NIV note, marginal note there says, or God, they were reading from the law of God, translating it. And the NASB has translating also. The Holman Christian Study Bible also has translating. So we'll assume translating. The NIV says, well, what translation was being done? The NIV Study Bible says Ezra read the law in its original Hebrew, and then the Levites standing beside him translated from the Hebrew into Aramaic, which was the vernacular language of the Jews then. Of course, Aramaic would be more familiar to the returnees, Hebrew being the upper class priestly language. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, on the other hand, in his view, the Hebrew was translated from Hebrew to Chaldee, the Babylonian vernacular language, not Aramaic, because the Jews had learned Chaldee while they were exiled in Babylon. Well, I don't know what it was, but I believe that the law probably had to be translated. And so, as the NIV speculates, that Ezra read a verse and then paused to allow the Levites to explain it. Now, of course, they needed to translate it too, most probably. I think it's possible to translate it and explain it at the same time. Our English translations are ambiguous about that. Another option is that the Levites arranged themselves in a circle around Ezra to repeat the law in unison, sort of like a public address system so everybody could hear it clearly. I don't think that's what happened here. I mean, you get on a wooden platform in a plaza outside, your voice can go a long way. I think that what these Levites were doing were explaining the law as they translated it to the people. In verse 8, it says they read from the book, which means they were probably spelling Ezra when he got tired. I've mentioned that before when I discussed the problem of how could Ezra read in 6 hours from morning to noon without wearing himself out. Sounds like here he was helped out by the Levites standing around. We go now to Nehemiah 8, verses 9 through 12. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your stronghold." And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, since today is holy. Do not grieve." Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. Now in verse 8, it is the Levites who, along with Ezra, instructed the people to say, "This day, Tishri 1, is holy to God." The Levites, it's interesting that the Levites were assisting, not the priest. I don't know why or what the implications of that are, but it's just interesting. They said, "This day," that's Tishri 1, that's the Feast of Trumpets. Every first of the month was a new moon festival. And then Tishri 1 was not only a new moon, it was also the special Feast of Trumpets day. And the Levites said, "Hey guys, this day is holy, do not mourn or weep," because mourning and weeping is not appropriate for festivals. For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Well, because they knew they had been guilty in breaking the law. They knew that they were liable to the wrath and judgment of God. That's why they were weeping. Verse 10, Ezra says to the people, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet." In other words, don't fast and mourn because of your law breaking, but celebrate, because this is a day of celebration. It's a festival. And of course, that just illustrates that once we are convicted of our sins and feel horrible about it, God lifts us up and says, "Forget about your sins. I've taken care of them. They're over with. So enjoy my presence." And so Ezra tells the people, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet." Now, other translations have it this way. The NIV says, "Eat choice food and sweet drinks." The NASB says, "Eat of the fat, drink of the sweet." In other words, go out and have a party. send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Now, John Gill says this refers to the poor. Send portions for the poor who had no food at home provided for them, the widow, the fatherless, and stranger who at festivals were to partake of the entertainment. Now, I'm going to read you some scripture showing this rejoicing and sharing with the poor at feast. Deuteronomy 16:11, this is referred to the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the Pentecost, the feast that happened in late June, early July, I think. Deuteronomy 16:11, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst. So the poor were invited to the feast. Deuteronomy 16:14, this is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, Tishri 15-21. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. So the poor people were supposed to feast too. Well, there's feasting for the poor in the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's feasting for the poor in the Feast of Purim, the Feast of Lots. That's the famous feast in which the Jews celebrate the deliverance of the massacre that was going to be brought about by the Persians against the Jews. Esther 9:19, therefore the Jews of the rural areas who live in the rural towns make the 14th day of the month Adar a holiday for rejoicing and feasting and sending portions of food to one another. So everybody shared. Israel was a community. And Ezra says, do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your stronghold. That reminds me of an old song 40, 50 years ago. The little Christian groups I was in would sing this song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I think it might have come from Ezra's words here. If you are rejoicing in the Lord, that helps you withstand a lot of garbage that's in the world. Gas prices accelerating almost without limit. Inflation taking off. The stock market crashing. Incompetence and immoral people in charge of the financial and governmental institutions, you know, the typical things that we face here in America. But if we have joy, you have strength to withstand all that. So in verse 11, the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, since today is holy, it's separated to the Lord. Do not grieve. Then all the people in verse 12 began to eat and drink said portions and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. That's they understood the words of the Mosaic law. It had been explained to them by the Levites. When you really understand the law, you're going to be joyful, not sad. And by the way, understanding the law, that's something I've devoted myself to do. Understanding the Old Testament, understanding the New Testament. I've spent years and years and years of my life trying to do it. And I'll tell you, it's just something great about when you finally understand what it is. And it's the Bible is not like a crystal ball in which you look into and all of a sudden, poosh, there's illumination. Doesn't work that way. You have to study it and study it, and God will work your study of the Word along with your experiences, along with testimonies from other Christians and just life in general, and He'll guide you into the truth. And it's exciting. It's extremely exciting to learn what His Word is trying to convey. And these people were happy too, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. And by the way, they needed a teacher. There's a famous verse in 1 John, I think it is, for you do not need teachers. Of course, that's referring to false teachers, but Christians do need teachers. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Boy, do I use teachers all the time to help explain things to me. And these people had Levites who were teachers explaining the words of the law to them. We go down to Nehemiah 8:13-15. Then on the second day, this is Tishri 2, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. That's Tishri. This is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, Tishri 15-21. Nehemiah 8:15, so they proclaimed, that's the heads of the fathers' households, the family heads, proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So now the people are all excited about keeping the law. And since they're already in Tishri, and it's Tishri 2 now, and Tishri 15 is coming up, so it's a perfect time to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Where is the command to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in the law? Leviticus 23, verses 39 through 40. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. There's 15th day of the seventh month, that's Tishri 15. And if you start with 15 and count, 15 is day 1, 16 is day 2, 17 is day 3, 18 is day 4, 19 is day 5, 20 is day 6, 21 is day 7. You shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days, up to Tishri 21, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now, that means you start with a festival Sabbath, not a weekly Sabbath, not necessarily a weekly Sabbath, but a festival Sabbath on the first day, Tishri 15. Then you have a rest on the eighth day, of course, that's Tishri 22, and that's the great day of the feast. That's also a Sabbath. It's called the great day of the feast in another scripture, which I'm going to read to you in a minute. Verse 40, Leviticus 23, now on the first day, that's Tishri 15, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. That's Tishri 15 through 21. Deuteronomy 16:13, you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. So the Feast of Booths was not only to celebrate the time that God was with them in the wilderness and the Exodus, but also to celebrate the harvest. It was a harvest festival. Now the tree branches that they got to build their booths were said to be palm branches, myrtle branches, other leafy tree branches, but also olive branches and wild olive branches. It's interesting to me that there's apparently a distinction made between cultivated olives and wild olives. I don't know why. But at any rate, they got all the leaves together and made the booths. We go to verse 16, Nehemiah 8. So the people went out and brought these leafy boughs, and made booths for themselves, each on his roof. Remember, roofs were flat. They could do that. And in their courts, that's on the ground in front of their houses, and in the courts of the house of God, that's in the court of the tabernacle outside the priestly court, I'm sure, but in the outer court there, where anybody could go in there, into the outer court. And in the square at the water gate, that's the same square where Ezra had read the law to the people. And in the square at the gate of Ephraim. Now, the square at the gate of Ephraim has not been mentioned. The gate of Ephraim is a gate that opens up to the road that leads to the tribe of Ephraim. And Ephraim, of course, is to the north of Jerusalem. So the Ephraim gate is somewhere on the northwestern side of the wall. If you look at various maps, it's always on the northwest, but the maps are always ambiguous because the broad wall is not in the same place. The corner gate is not quite in the same place, and the Ephraim gate is not quite in the same place. But I've just got one map just to show. If you'll look at the ridge that's between the Tyrrhenian Valley to the east and the Hinnom Valley to the west, and the outer wall that goes up the Hinnom Valley from south to north and gets to a corner, that's the old gate or the corner gate. Take a right, and this map has the broad wall there. Other maps have the broad wall before you get to the corner gate. But at any rate, as you go to the right, and then you proceed east for a while until the wall takes a sharp turn to the left and go straight north again, right there at that corner there is the Ephraim gate. It's on the northwest. This Ephraim gate is mentioned in 2 Kings 14:13. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah. This is Jehoash who came up with that famous allegory about the thistle fighting the cedar of Lebanon. Jehoash, of course, the northern king of Israel being the cedar, and pitiful little Amaziah being the thorn. And Jehoash won that battle, came to Jerusalem, tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. I found a website, www.jewishhistory.com, which says that the gate of Ephraim is also called the gate of Benjamin in Jeremiah 37:13, because Benjamin, again, is to the north also. It's called the gate of Benjamin since it led into the territory of both Ephraim and Benjamin. And there was a square or a plaza in the front of that gate, so they built booths there too. All the booths were made inside of the city wall for fear of the enemies who were outside the wall, as John Gill points out. We go to Nehemiah 8, verses 17 through 18, and we will finish this chapter. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. That's a long time ago. Joshua gave his farewell address in 1375 B.C. It is now 444 B.C., so that's almost 900 years or so before. No Feast of Booths. We'll look at that in a minute. And there was great rejoicing. Verse 18, Nehemiah 8, he, Ezra, read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day. That means from the first day of the Feast of Tabernacle to the last day, either the seventh day, Tishri 21, or Tishri 22, the eighth day of the feast. And they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, that's the great day of the feast, the eighth day of the feast. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance, just as the law required. Now in verse 17, it says the sons of Israel had not done so from the days of Joshua. Does that mean that the feast had not been celebrated for almost 900 years, for over 900 years? No, it does not mean that. As Jameson Fawcett and Brown point out, Samuel, David, and other pious rulers would not have allowed this. And not only that, there are four scriptures which I'm going to read to you when the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated. 1 Kings 8:2. So all the men of Israel were assembled in the presence of King Solomon in the seventh month, the month of Ethanim, which is Tishri, at the festival, referring to the festival of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, 1 Kings 8:65. Solomon and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, observed the festival at that time in the presence of the Lord our God 7 days and seven more days. 2 Chronicles 7:9, on the eighth day, they, Solomon and all Israel, held a secret assembly for the dedication of the altar, lasted 7 days and the festival 7 days. All this is referred to the Feast of Tabernacles. Ezra 3:4, they celebrated the festival of Booths. Now, this is just 14 years earlier. They celebrated the festival of Booths as prescribed and offered burnt offerings each day based on the number specified by ordinance for each festival day. Well, so obviously the Jews from the times of Joshua till then had celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. But what they hadn't done is celebrate it with such great joy. As Jameson Fawcett and Brown point out, the Israelites had been bound up in a long and painful captivity. And so this rejoicing was a big, big, big party. They were really excited about this Feast of Booths. Now, verse 18 mentions on the eighth day, the Feast of Tabernacle lasted 7 days, from Tishri 15 to Tishri 21. On the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly. This is in the law, Numbers 29:35, on the eighth day you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no laborious work. This is the so-called eighth day of the feast, or the last day of the feast, or the great day of the feast. In John 7:37, Jesus says this, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, that's Tishri 22, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, and let him come to me and drink. And of course, that's referring to the water ritual that was carried out by the Jews on Tishri 22, the last great day of the feast. And that's why Jesus then stands up and says, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If you know the background of that, it makes it quite interesting. At any rate, ladies and gentlemen, we have finished Nehemiah chapter 8. In our next audio, we will turn to Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 38, and we will see the people of Israel confessing their sin. I hope you stay tuned for that happy event, and I hope you enjoyed this audio.